The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, this morning we're going to go back to John 16 for another time, so take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John. I have a Bible at home by my nightstand, and the pages at John 15 and 16 are falling out. So, you know, we've been there for a while when that's happening. But John 16, we're going to be in part four this morning of our study of the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have been in this section for the last 3 weeks, and we've been talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, to believers, to Christians, and also his ministry to the world. We looked at that last week. Today, we come to part four. We look at the witness of the Holy Spirit, once again, to the disciples, to believers, in the giving of truth and the giving of the Scriptures. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you, what is truth? How do we know that we have the truth? There are so many people today claiming to have the truth, so many who are claiming to know the truth, so many who are purporting to proclaim the truth. And so how do we know? How do you as a believer know that you have the truth in God's Word? How can you be confident that the book that you are holding in your hands is indeed the Word of God? I remember numerous conversations with a number of people who have doubted the veracity and the authority and the reliability of the Scriptures. I remember when we were at UCLA, we had a campus ministry out at UCLA for a number of years. We ministered to the college students on that wonderful campus, large campus, about 50,000 students on the campus of the University of California, Los Angeles. We also kind of joke that UCLA means what happens when the smog clears in LA, UCLA, when the smog clears. And it was also known as the University of Caucasians Lost Among Asians, because there were many Asians a part of our ministry, and that was their name, not our name. They gave it that name. But we had a wonderful ministry there on the campus of UCLA. We had a table that we would set up on Brew and Walk, and we would just engage conversation with students as they walked by. And with 50,000 students, there's a lot of students walking by. And I remember a number of times talking to students about the Scriptures and how we know the Bible is true and how we know that in the Word of God we have exactly what God wants us to know. And I remember a number of them saying, well, that's your opinion, that's your thoughts, those are the words of men, and it's an old book and it's outdated. And so all of us have most likely had conversations with people like that. How do you know the book is reliable? How do you know the Word of God is reliable? There are so many today who will doubt its authenticity and deny its reliability and refuse to believe that the Word is true. I was reading an article again in Christianity Today. This is written by a man in Christianity Today by the name of Robert Bractor. He says, only willful ignorance or intellectual dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. No truth-loving, gospel-respecting, God-centered, Christ-honoring believer should be guilty of such heresy. And the heresy he says we shouldn't be guilty of is believing the Bible to be true. To invest the Bible with the qualities of inerrancy and infallibility is to idolatrize it and to transform it into a false god. This is a man writing in Christianity Today saying that we as believers are really guilty of heresy if we believe the Bible to be true and without any errors. Added to that is those who add to the Word of God. Those who say that the Word is not sufficient, there must be additional revelation. So you're familiar with Joseph Smith, who added revelation to the Bible by writing a Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. Mary Baker Eddy added to the Bible in her Christian Science movement. And Ellen G. White claimed revelation from God and founded the Seventh-day Adventist movement. So you have many who are adding to the Scriptures. There are others who are taking it away, and those who are saying that you can only believe part of it, and you can only believe the Gospels, or you can only believe the first five books of the Old Testament. And so the big question is, how do we know the Bible's true? How do we know that we have in the Word of God the very Word that He wants us to know? What guarantees that the book you're holding is reliable and trustworthy and dependable and faithful? Maybe you've wondered that. Maybe you have friends or family who doubt it. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you are someone who questions whether the Bible can be trusted. How we can know for certain that this book written 2,000 to 3,000 years ago can even be trusted. The Bible over and over again says it's true. John 17, 17 says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Hebrews 4, 12 says, the word of God is living and active, capable of judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Psalm 19, 119 is all about the authority, the sufficiency, the glory of the word of God and the truthfulness of the word of God. So how can we be certain? How can we know for sure that the Bible that we hold is the Word of God and is the truth and is exactly what God wants us to know? Well, today you're going to find out. You're going to have another tool in your toolbox today. You're going to have another weapon in your arsenal today to know and how to defend the truthfulness of God's Word. It's found in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. And the point of these verses are, listen, the Holy Spirit guarantees that the truth was accurately recorded in the Word of God so that we have today in clear and accurate form exactly what God wants us to know. That's the point of John 16, verses 12 to 15. Follow along as I read. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. In those four or five verses, we find the guarantee of God to the disciples and ultimately to us that the Word is exactly what God wants us to have. And He promised to guide those disciples into the truth so that we would have an accurate rendering of God's Word today. Remember, if you've been with us, that we've been going through four instructions for appropriating the resources of the Holy Spirit. Four instructions that help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the midst of persecution. Let me just review those for you briefly. We said, number one, in verse two, we need to remember that the world hates us. Look up in verse two of John chapter 16. Jesus said to these men, to these disciples, He says, remember that they're going to make you outcasts. In fact, they're going to kill you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue, and they're going to kill you. And so we need to remember that the world hates Christ, and the world hates all those who are associated with Him. We said, secondly, number two, we need to recognize that the Spirit comforts you. Look in verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So we said, number two, that we need to recognize that the Spirit comforts you. That the Spirit is God Himself, given by God Himself to comfort us, to help us, to minister to us in those times of need. Thirdly, we saw last week, you need to recall that the Spirit convicts the world. Verses 8 through 11, we said that the Spirit convicts the world. And we spent all week last week, or all time last week, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, to bring to the world conviction about sin and righteousness and judgment. The job of the Holy Spirit in the world is to impress upon the world that they're sinners in need of a Savior and to drive them to the cross. And so that's what we've seen up to this point. Today, starting in verse 12, Christ turns from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to His disciples and to us, once again in verses 12 to 15. Remember, it's the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is just minutes away from ending this upper room discourse. It's taken us a number of weeks to get through it. It only took Him a few minutes to speak it. And here He is, probably a minute or two before the end of His sermon called the upper room discourse. He's with His disciples. They're fearful. They're scared. They're wondering how they're going to go on without Christ. And here Jesus continues to encourage them and continues to minister to them. And here He gives them the confidence that the Holy Spirit will come And we'll help them and we'll strengthen them and we'll enable them to recall all that God had told them through Christ so that they could record it with accuracy so that we could have in our hands today a book, the Word of God, which is accurate and true. So I want to give you this morning number four. This is the fourth reason or the fourth way that we can appropriate the resources of the Holy Spirit in the midst of persecution. It's number four, that we can rejoice that the Spirit secures the truth. So if you're taking notes and you want to follow along, number four, rejoice that the Spirit secures the truth. How do we know for certain? How can we be confident that the Word is true? It's because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. It's because God Himself authored the Word of God through men. He moved upon their minds to write the very words that are contained in Scripture today so that we can have an accurate recording of exactly what God wants us to know. It's here in verses 12 to 15 where He promises us, He promises them the giving of the Holy Spirit who will guide them into the truth. We're going to talk about that in a minute. First, I want you to see in verse 12 what Jesus says. Look at verse 12. He says to the disciples, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." There's so much more that Jesus wants to tell these men. He's been with them for 3 years. He has taught them. He has ministered to them. He has instructed them. They have been with Him for that whole time, and He's been telling them some very weighty things right here in this upper room discourse. And Jesus says, "Guys, there's a whole much more I want to tell you. There's so much more I want to say to you. There's so much more in my heart that I want to give to you. There's so much more that I just want to share with you and illuminate your minds to and help you understand. There's so much more I want to give to you." But He knows that these men couldn't take it. They're at a point right now where they can't take anymore. They can't take any more in. They just are not able to process anything else. They're confused. They're concerned. They're troubled. And they can't process anything else. All throughout the study of the Gospel of John, we have seen that they've been at many points not understanding what Jesus has been telling them. Let me just give you a couple of these. John 2, verse 22. So when He says, "When He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." You see, when Jesus spoke it the first time, they didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend the gospel, the resurrection, the death of Christ. They couldn't fathom a crucified Messiah. None of that computed for them. So they didn't understand. John 12, verse 16 says, "These things the disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of Him, and they had done these things to Him." They had a hard time processing a lot of this stuff. They had a hard time assimilating what Christ was telling them, and they couldn't process all of it. They couldn't understand all of it. It was too much for them to take in. And the problem was, part of the problem was, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. We take for granted how confused these men really were. I don't think we can really grasp how confused these guys really were. We have the Spirit today. We have God living in us and dwelling in us. And so we can understand these things as we read them in the Bible. But these guys didn't have that yet. So they were confused. They couldn't handle anything else. Jesus has told them that Judas will betray Him and Peter will deny Him and the Messiah is going to be killed and they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue and they're going to be killed. And so their heads are just swimming and their hearts are burdened and they're troubled and they're having a hard time processing all that is here. And Jesus knows that if He were to try to give them any more, they couldn't take it in. Their hard drives were full. They had a terabyte of information trying to go into a gigabyte hard drive. They couldn't process it. It was too much. And so Jesus recognizes this about them. He knows that they were not ready for more. He knows that they couldn't take in anymore. He knows that they're weak and they're kind of struggling here. And so out of love, He says, "I'm not going to give you any more." I think you see the heart of the Savior right here. You see Christ lovingly not giving these disciples more than they can handle. That's what a parent does to a child, right? A parent doesn't give a child more than they can handle. A parent lovingly takes the food away from a child when they've had too much, right? We have a child who loves to eat. We have a child who will not stop eating. We have a child who, if you constantly put food in front of this child will continue to eat and eat and eat and lick the plate and ask for more and want dessert and just continue to eat. In fact, one time we let this child just keep eating, and it went on for 2.5 hours. And at the end, this child said, "I don't feel so good." We said, "Hello, why do you think we cut you off?" See, a loving parent will take away the food from the child because it knows it's not good for the child. Here, Jesus is being the loving parent. He is being the tender father here to these disciples, and he's taking it away and he's saying, "That's it, you can't handle anymore." And it's out of love, it's out of tenderness, it's out of compassion, it's out of gentleness for these men, because he knows that they can't process anymore. He says, "I have so many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't hold up the weight of those things anymore because it's too much for you to handle." But there would come a time when these men would understand. There would come a time when they would begin to understand some of the depths of what Christ has been teaching them. And you see that in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he, the Spirit, will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." This is so good. This is such a great promise. Here the men are, and Jesus knows they need some help, and he wants to give them more. But number one, they've been confused. Number two, they're troubled. Number three, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And he knows if he gives them more, they're going to struggle under the weight of that. And so he holds back, and he says, "But there's coming a day when the Spirit's going to come, and he will guide you into this truth. He will take you and bring you into this truth so you can understand it, and it will be clear and it will be concise in your mind." This is a great promise. And although the men couldn't understand at this point what this fully meant, this was a great and wonderful promise. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about all that was happening. It's just a matter of minutes until Christ is arrested. They're about to face a ministry without him. They're about to face a ministry which they think is going to be without any resources. They're troubled. They know they're going to die. And Jesus gives them this wonderful promise. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Turn back to John 14, verse 26. I want you to see John 14, verse 26. We did talk about this a few weeks ago, and we have covered much of what we're going to cover again this morning from John 14, 26. But let me just remind you some of these things. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So Jesus promised back then, and he promised here in chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit would come. And when he comes, he will teach them and he will help them to remember the things that Jesus had instructed them so that they could record it in accurate fashion. So he promises in chapter 14, verse 26, to bring a teacher who will help them remember. He promises them in chapter 16, verse 13, that he will send them a helper who will guide them into the truth. The question is, what does this mean? What does this mean? Because there's been many interpretations of these passages, and we covered these a little bit last time. Let me just remind you that there are some who take some different interpretations. Let me just cover some of those briefly. Some look at this as a universal promise that God will speak truth to you individually. Some will read this passage and they will say, "Look, here's a promise from God that when you need truth, the Holy Spirit will guide you into that and will give you exactly what you need to know. He will speak to you. He will give you an impression. He will prompt you. He may speak to you of some sort." And we've covered this a lot in our Will of God series back in October, November. And so if you have questions about that, you can go listen to that series. And we said in the context of this study that that's really not what these verses are about. This is not really a promise from God to each individual believer that if you find yourself in a situation where you need truth, that suddenly there's going to be some revelation to you and you're going to have this subjective sense where God speaks truth to you. And that's really not the context of this passage. Others look at this passage and they say that this is a promise from God that He will help you remember truth when you need to remember it. And certainly there's some truth to this in this passage, that when you find yourself in a situation and a verse comes to your mind, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're out witnessing, or maybe you're out in a trial of some sort, and God just lays upon your heart some truth from Scripture. There is a legitimate implication of that in this passage. And so there is truth to that. The Spirit of God does bring to our minds the Word of God to help us understand the truth when we need to understand it. And so that is an interpretation, but I don't think that's the primary interpretation of this passage. So let me tell you, I think, what he is saying here. I think the primary interpretation of this passage is that the Holy Spirit would be given to the disciples to enable them in the absence of Christ to remember what Christ taught them, to understand what Christ taught them, so that they could teach what Christ taught them and record what Christ taught them, so that we have the Word of God today in what its fashion is. I think that's the primary interpretation. I believe in the context, this is addressed to these 11 men, to these disciples. This is a promise to them that the Holy Spirit would work in their minds, would work in their hearts to enable them to know the truth and remind them of Jesus' teaching and give them insight into it so they could write it down in the Gospels and the epistles with great accuracy under the inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's talking about. So in verse 13, I think that's what he's promising. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come." And so he's here promising the Spirit of truth, which we know is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth because he brings to bear upon the disciples and today through us as well, to us today through the Word of God, what is true, the truth. And the truth comes from God through the Spirit of God. He is the source of truth. He cannot speak what is false. Everything the Spirit speaks to the minds and hearts of these men and they recorded is now true. He's the Spirit of truth. That's why we believe in the confidence of God's Word. It's true. It's accurate. It's reliable. It's dependable. That's why we preach and we go through the Word of God and we uncover verses and we uncover sometimes just even words. Some of you give me a hard time about that, and I appreciate that, but some of you are giving me a hard time. How long are we even going to be alive when we get through John? You know, some of you have spoken that candidly with me, and I appreciate that. I love you for that. I think you'll be alive when we get through John. Well, why do we do that? Because we believe that the Spirit of God has worked through the minds and the hearts of men so that every word is important. He's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't kind of let something slip in that's false. It's all true. It's accurate. It's reliable. He's the Spirit of truth. That's what we see in verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The word "guide" there means to lead the way, to show the way, to take people to reach a certain destination, the very place that they need to go. The idea here is of a guide, taking people on a journey, getting them to the very place that they need to go. 3 years ago, we were in China adopting our daughter, Catherine, and we needed a guide. We didn't speak the language. We didn't know the culture. We didn't know the cities. We couldn't find our way around. We got to Beijing, but in Beijing, we needed a guide. In Fuzhou, we needed a guide. In Guangzhou, we needed a guide. We needed someone to take us where we needed to go because we weren't familiar with it. We didn't know the language or the culture or the people or the places. We needed a guide to get us to the orphanage and to the government facilities to sign the papers. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The Holy Spirit is that guide. He is the one working in the hearts of these 11 disciples and those closely associated with them to remember, to cause them to remember, and to guide them exactly where they need to go to understand and remember and comprehend what Christ has taught them. So this is what he's meaning. He will guide you into all the truth. Christ had already spoken the truth to them. He had already said what needed to be said to these men about righteousness and the law and salvation and forgiveness. Christ had already spoken that. And so the job of the Holy Spirit was simply to come and help those men embrace it and to understand it and to bring meaning to what Christ taught them. He didn't come and bring something new or something fresh. He simply spoke what was true, what Christ had already taught them, and he brought further meaning and brought them deeper into the understanding of what Christ had already taught them. These men needed that. Many of the things that Christ has just spoken to them in the last three chapters have been very difficult for them to understand, very hard for them to grasp, just some difficult truth. And so the Holy Spirit didn't come and say, well, you heard this, I want to show you something different. No, he came and he brought meaning and clarity to what Jesus had already taught them. And so if their level of understanding was here because of Christ, the Holy Spirit came and brought it to a deeper level where they could truly comprehend and remember and articulate what it was that Jesus taught them. It is this, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that enabled these men to write down with great clarity and accuracy the truthfulness of God's word. And frankly, they needed this. I think I told you this last time when we spoke on this similar topic. Go home today, and I want you to write down everything that I said today perfectly. You can't do it. And you have the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus knew these men needed a helper. And he knew that they, in order to write down with great clarity and accuracy the word of God, they needed a helper, someone who would bring to mind and to cause them to remember and to guide them into the truth. And that's exactly what he is promising here, a supernatural teacher who would guide them into all the truth. Frankly, I believe they did this with great accuracy and perfectly. There are some cases in the book of Acts where Peter says, and I remember, this is Acts 11:16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter remembered that. He remembered the exact words of Jesus, and he recorded those things. Paul in Acts 20:35 says, in everything I showed you that by the working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said it is more blessed to give and to receive. He remembered perfectly the words of Christ. And so I believe the ministry of the Holy Spirit to these men was to help them recall with perfection the words of Christ when he spoke when he was on the earth, so that these men could comprehend those things, understand those things, teach those things, write those things, and preserve for us a body of truth that is without error and perfectly trustworthy and reliable. And so Jesus promised these men that he would send them a guide. And he was faithful to that. Acts chapter 2 is exactly when that happened. Notice also in verse 13, look what also he says. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He says, the Holy Spirit is not going to operate independent from me. He's not going to speak on his own initiative. He's not going to say what he wants to say, which is independent from what I've already told you. Jesus says he's not going to literally speak from himself. He's not going to come up with his own stuff. He's going to speak simply what he knows the Father and the Son want him to say. And as a member of the Trinity, he can accurately and faithfully represent the heart of the Trinity to these men. Jesus did not come to speak on his own initiative, did he? Remember, whose will did he come to do? He came to do the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit's the same way. When he was sent by God, by Christ, he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father as well. And so when the Holy Spirit came, he spoke what exactly Christ intended him and the Father intended him to speak. He did not speak of himself. He did not speak on his own initiative. He spoke exactly what Christ and the Father wanted him to speak, which brought further clarity and instruction to the minds of these men from what Jesus had already spoken to them. Look down in verses 14 and 15. He says, he will glorify me, For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit takes simply what Christ has got from the Father and gives it to the disciples. So there's a chain here. The Father has the truth. The Father reveals that to the Son. The Son reveals that to the Spirit. The Spirit reveals that to the disciples. The disciples record it, and we have in the Word of God a completely accurate and faithful representation of God's truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak independently. He doesn't give new revelation outside of the Trinity. The mind of the Trinity is one. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all corporately testify about what truth is. And Jesus promises here the Holy Spirit who will give these men clarity to guide them into the truth. By the way, God gets blamed for a lot of things today, doesn't he, that are contrary to his word. You know, God told me it was okay to divorce my wife for unbiblical reasons. Oh, really? God told you that. God told me it was okay not to be a part of a church. I can go and worship him and love him. I don't have to be a part of a church. I can just go out in the woods and I can worship God out there. God told you that, huh? What does Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? The Holy Spirit told me it's okay to date a non-Christian. God told me that. He told me it's okay to date someone who doesn't know the Lord because we'd probably never get married anyway and it's not that serious. And so he told me it's okay. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff. Listen, the Holy Spirit never speaks independent of God. The Holy Spirit never speaks independent of Christ. If somehow we could call down the Holy Spirit in bodily form here and stand before you, he would say what Christ has already said. He would say what the Word of God already says. He never speaks in contradiction to what God has already given. And so here's a great promise that the Spirit will come. He will guide these men into all the truth. He will help them understand it so they can record it. He will also help them understand somewhat of the future so they can record that. Look at the end of verse 13. He will disclose to you what is to come. That's future. So not only is the Holy Spirit going to help these men understand what Christ has already told them, what he has already spoken to them, the Holy Spirit also will help these men understand what is to come, to be able to understand the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and then even into the coming of the church, and then beyond that to the end times. And just read the book of Revelation. How did John write that? John wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Read Romans 11. We know Israel has a future because of Romans 11, because of what the Holy Spirit revealed to the mind of the Apostle Paul. And so this is a promise of revelation. This is a promise of divine inspiration. This is a promise that the Holy Spirit would be given to these men for them to comprehend and articulate and teach and speak and write with complete accuracy and reliability the truthfulness of God's word. He's talking here about the method by which God would transmit the New Testament truth to the church. You see, how does that happen? I don't really know. But I can take you to 2 Peter. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this, because it does give a little window into how this took place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Here's Peter speaking about that glorious moment when he and John and James were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Christ in all his glory, and they saw Christ transfigured, and they saw Moses and Elijah. They had this wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet he says, far greater than that experience is the written word of God. Verse 19, the prophetic word made more sure. He says, how do we get that? Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men. Here it is. Men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is how it happened. So what you have here in Peter is an explanation from one of these apostles himself as to how this took place. He, as one of the apostles, was moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God intended them to write. The word moved is a word that means to blow the wind and push the sails. It's used in Acts chapter 27 of a ship. The ship that Paul was on that was about to be shipwrecked, that was driven out to sea by the winds and the strong storm. And Peter's using that as an illustration here to say that's how it happened with us. We were driven by the hand of the Holy Spirit. We were moved along. We were pushed along by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what he wanted to write us to write. If you can kind of imagine the hand of the man writing the book and the hand of the Holy Spirit over that man's hand as he's writing. Somehow in that fashion, God revealed truth to these men's mind. Beyond that, it's a mystery. How exactly did that take place in their minds and their hearts? I don't really know. I don't really get it. We know that they weren't secretaries. We know nothing against secretaries. We know that they didn't just dictate. We know that God didn't just tell them what they wanted him to write. No, he wrote through them. He used their own culture and their own minds and their own differences. It's really a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. 66 books written by 40 different authors over the course of nearly 1,600 years. No error, no contradictions. God revealed through these men exactly what he wanted them to write and know and remember, and they wrote it down with complete accuracy. So here's his promise. Men, there's coming a day when I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to help you. He's going to comfort you. He's also going to guide you into the truth. He's going to help you remember exactly what you need to remember so you can be faithful witnesses to what I've told you. Say, what is this? What does this all result in? Look at verse 14. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. You know what the Spirit's greatest desire is? It's to exalt Christ. The aim of the Spirit is to exalt Christ. Listen, the Spirit wants no glory for himself. The Spirit doesn't want you or us as a church or anyone to overemphasize him. He doesn't want us to get so infatuated and caught up and overcome with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want that. He wants you, he wants us as the church, he wants the disciples to exalt Christ. That's his ministry. It's to point to Jesus. So that's why when anyone, when any group, when any organization, when any church has this overemphasis on the Spirit, when they get caught up so much in what's the Spirit doing, they miss Christ. Because the job of the Spirit, look at verse 14, he will glorify me. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ. And he wants us, he wants the disciples, he wants the church, he wants everyone to be caught up in who Christ is. He doesn't receive glory for himself. He doesn't want attention to himself. He wants to be like Teflon that kind of sends it over to the Spirit or sends it over to God, right? That's how he operates. He just wants to send all the glory, all the fame, all the recognition to Jesus Christ. So he doesn't minister for his own glory. He seeks to point out and draw attention to Christ. So here's our understanding of these promises by Jesus. What a comfort to these men. What a comfort to these men to know that they would be given the Helper, God himself, who would lead them and guide them into the truth so that they could remember what Jesus told them, that they could for the first time truly wrap their minds around what Jesus told them. They could speak it with clarity and they could record it with accuracy. And you see that as you go through the rest of the New Testament. Just read Acts. What happened to Peter? This guy who was out of control, impetuous, turned into be a rock for the foundation of the church. What happened to Paul? It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in these men's hearts. As we close this morning, I want to give you some implications. I want you to think through some things with me as a result of something like this. Let me give you three. First, this ensures the authority of the Word of God. assures the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. Listen, it ensures that the very book that you're holding, that book in your lap, that the book that you read this morning, the book that you read during the book you carry around, this book is true. It is accurate. It is reliable. It is authoritative. It is sufficient because of the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of the men who wrote it. It's trustworthy. Just read Psalm 19. The Word of God is true. It is accurate. It is assured. It is reliable. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says the Word of God stands forever. Why does it stand forever? Because God ensured its transmission through these men. Can I give you a specific on this? It means as well that the New Testament is as much the Word of God as the rest of the Word of God. I need to address this because there are a movement today to say that only the words of Jesus are authoritative, and the words of Jesus carry more weight than the other words in the Bible, and the red letters are more important than the black letters. There is a movement today that to go back to only the words of Jesus and to bypass the teaching of the apostles. There's a movement today to say that we need to stop focusing so much on Peter's writings and Paul's writings and John's writings, and we need to go back to Jesus' words, the red letters. And frankly, that's misguided. It's wrong. It's misguided because of what Jesus promised these men. He promised these men, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can remember and understand exactly what I've taught you, and you can write it down with great clarity. And so the words of Peter and Paul and John, they carry as much weight as the words of Jesus. You can't do this thing with it. So you need to know that there's a movement today to bypass the teaching of those men who wrote the rest of the New Testament. And you need to be able to take them to a passage like this and say, no, listen, Jesus guaranteed that they would write with perfect clarity. So it ensures the accuracy and authority of the Word of God. Number two, this is the means by which the Spirit teaches us today. This is the means by which the Spirit teaches us today. Remember I said that there's a primary interpretation and there's a secondary interpretation. The primary interpretation is for the disciples. They would be men who would be guided into the truth to write down Scripture with accuracy. There's a secondary implication, and it's this, that the Holy Spirit does guide us into the truth. And that He wants to use the Word of God to do that. He wants you to know the truth. He wants to impress the truth upon your heart. He wants to give you what you need to know to live the Christian life, and you have it in the Scriptures. And His job as the Holy Spirit is to impress that into your hearts and minds. 1 John 2, verse 27 says, we have a teacher from God who abides in us, and we have no need for anyone to teach us now. It doesn't mean you don't need teachers. It just means that you've got a teacher resident within you, living within you in the Holy Spirit, so that you can know the Word of God and you can understand the Word of God and you can apply the Word of God to your life. So that means you don't need to seek special revelation. You don't need to go seek mystical experiences. You don't need to go and have some sort of emotional event to know what God wants you to do. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. And those things are sufficient for us to understand the heart of God. Number three, this should cause us to make Christ the focus of our study. This should also cause us to make Christ the focus of our study. The job of the Holy Spirit was to come and bring understanding to these minds of these men about Christ, about what Christ taught, about what Christ said. And His job was to tell us about the future, about Christ and His return. In fact, He's coming back. And His job was to ultimately point to Christ. And so I would challenge you, in your study of God's Word, make Christ the focus. Make Jesus Christ, the person, the work, the accomplishment of Christ, make Him the focus of your study. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what the Spirit wants to impress upon your heart, to fill your mind and your heart with Christ. You know, I have no problem taking a long time to go through the Gospel of John. You know why? It's all about Jesus. And if we spend 10 years in John, We'll take a break, I promise. But that's good, because we get to immerse ourselves into the person, the work, the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Jesus and the Spirit want us to do. So make Christ the focus of your study. Make the gospel the focus of your study. Make what Christ did, make His teachings the focus of your study. And you can do that through the epistles and through Paul and through Peter's writings as well, because they're all about Christ. Friends, this is a great promise. And I know this may be kind of technical or theological or informational, but I want you to leave today with a deep sense of the book that you hold in your hand is exactly what God wants you to know. It's reliable. It's faithful. And He wants us to immerse ourselves in it and to listen to the teacher who resides within us as well.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.